As we continue through the Gospel of Mark, turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. You know, we saw last week that the continued conflict with the Pharisees raised its head once again in the Gospel of Mark. It erupts once again as Jesus exposes the traditions of the elders, thus marking the elders' hypocrisy. The effect of their tradition was to give their teaching priority over the commands of God. In fact, Jesus put it very succinctly when he said, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." But of course, the tradition was all that they had. These men had not been called by God to be the leaders. They had not been chosen by God to be the leaders. They just had presented themselves in that fashion and form. In fact, none of them were from the house of Aaron. None of them were from the Levites of the Old Testament, except for some of the low-lying helpers in the temple at the time. But at the same time, they were the ones who chose to write these traditions, not just the Pharisees of that first century, but the ones that had come during the intertestamental period, so that they would have control over the people. Once again, that's all they had. No faith, no hope. So it was a matter of writing up rules and regulations to control the people and to define themselves by such. They sought to look and sound pious, but they were anything but pious, as Jesus calls them, hypocrites, over and over and over again. In fact, the Jews themselves, they thought that Jesus and his disciples were the hypocrites because they weren't following the traditions of men. But of course, Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites," making it clear the contrast, making it also clear that these were false prophets, so clear that they were false prophets, that they were false teachers, that they were liars, as we read in the book of John. That's why Jesus had such compassion on the people. He had compassion on them as sheep without a shepherd, Mark tells us. "For he is the king, the true shepherd, and they flock to him. Even his message, which is the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, the biblical record shows us that many, if not most of them, didn't flock to him to hear the gospel. They flocked to him because of his celebrity status. Those miracles were amazing. The healings were awesome, taking evil spirits out of people. Nobody could do that. But of course, the Messiah, which had been prophesied to be the one to do that. But they were there for the show more often than not. Only a few, those who had ears to hear, those who had eyes to see, were affected by his work. But that never stopped Jesus from proclaiming his message as the promised Messiah who had come to glorify his Father and save his elect children. Something that he must do because he was the Messiah. And he must teach his disciples what to do so that we would know generations later who he is and what we're called to do to emulate him to glorify the Father. But along the way, he gives us these nice little teachings that open our eyes to the freedoms that come in the gospel as well. And today, we'll be looking at that which defiles. So read with me, Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person. Pray with me. Father, we are so thankful for your word that continues to remind us of even the realities around us. For we live in a world where we're told to follow our heart. We live in a world that says, do what you feel like you need to do. When your word tells us that our heart is not the place, especially to get spiritual advice. And so, Father, we pray and give thanks for your continued teaching, never giving up, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, Jesus used a very familiar daily example concerning ceremonial cleaning that was not defined by God, but was defined by the traditions of men that said you were to wash, sort of like, as I said last time, sort of like being in COVID. You had to wash your hands for so long in such a certain way. Once those are clean, you would have to clean all your cups and bowls and even your couches in a certain way so that you were ceremonially clean in order to be a pious Jew that God would give favor to. But here in our text today, we see Jesus also taking on the dietary laws to make clear what God's word has said actually all along, that it's not that it is what is within our hearts that defile us before God, not what goes in, but what comes out. This is in contrast, again, to the Pharisees, that the king is declaring the dietary and ceremonial laws are no longer binding on the people in verses 14 through 19. The king also declares, as it has always been, that it is the heart that is that which defiles, verses 20 through 23. But there is a remedy, there is a solution to this problem of defilement. He's already given it to us, and we'll look at it again back in from chapter 1, verse 15. The solution has been in effect since God sacrificed animals as substitutionary atonement for Adam and Eve's sin, and then placed the skin on them to cover their nakedness. As children, they were restored by God's grace, though they were expected to live by God's law, the law that was written on their hearts, even all the way back then. So in our text, we begin by the king declaring those dietary, and he's already declared the ceremonially cleansing laws non-binding. Verses 14 through 19. He called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus, he declared all foods clean. Now, consider the scene a minute. Remember, last week, the Pharisees that had come in such large numbers that they were able to surround Jesus and separate him from his disciples, seeking to intimidate him. And, of course, that's the last person that you, if you think you can intimidate, that you're really off the wall. Jesus confronted them, calling them hypocrites in front of all the people, and so he pushes them aside and calls the people back to himself and says, hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that can, by going into him, can defile him. but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Now, you'll notice that there's no verse 16 in many of your Bibles. It goes from 15 to 17. I only point this out in case people are sitting there stuck on this. Cool. Who is that? Whose voice was that? Wasn't mine. Isaiah. All right. I didn't know what Isaiah sounded like. That's cool. Anyway, verse 16 in many of the lesser manuscripts says what we've heard before. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in the more older manuscripts don't have that, so that's why it's not in the ESV. Just letting you know that. Now, we've known, as we looked at last week, God had all the ceremonial laws written in the Old Testament. And they were extremely stringent all by themselves. But the Pharisees and those who came before the Pharisees determined that in order to control the people, they had to move away from the freedom that the law actually gave them and place more laws upon them to follow so that they could control them better. Same thing has happened with the dietary laws. It wasn't, God's law wasn't good enough. It wasn't enough. Now, to put it blankly, some of them thought that they were doing a good job for the people. Let's help you to understand what these laws mean so we'll make more, sounds like legislators today, we'll make more laws so that you will not fall before God's law. But the problem was, as Jesus said last week, is that their traditions became law as opposed to God's word. So in the midst of all of this, Jesus makes this point that nothing goes into a person can be defiled. You know, and he also asks the question of the apostles, then are you also without understanding? And again, just like last week, Mark puts in a little parenthetical statement that lets us know they didn't get it then, but they get it now, so that we would know what's going on here, that all foods were declared clean. They didn't get it then, but he wants to make sure his audience now knows part of what Jesus is saying. Now, Jesus thought his disciples would understand. As Jesus had promised, however, he would explain the parables to them. And he does. And first, basically, he reiterates what he said to the people, except he put it in the form of a question along with a new element just for them and for us. Do you not see that wherever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Now, the word in Greek is a little more colorful than that. We'll just stay with the word expelled. Thus, he declared all foods clean. Jesus pinpoints the main problem as something, not something outside of the man, but as something inside, something internal that produces defilement all on its own. Thus, doing away with the whole rabbinical system of traditions and purification and food and dietary laws. He came to fulfill the law. The only law that we are required to maintain is the moral law still. And we can't do that unless we're believers. And so he understands how this all works. Those dietary laws, the ceremonial laws that he had written himself, had a place at a time. And how you teach your children to cleanse themselves before they eat. You teach your children how they're to dress and be prepared to come to worship. You teach your children these things. And after they grow to a point, you shouldn't have to teach them anymore. Christ came and dealt with those ceremonial and dietary laws in that way. And so it's important that we recognize the clarity that he's teaching. And also, that's why he was somewhat confused that his disciples didn't understand what was going on. So we have this issue before us. So if it's not food or a lack of ceremonial purification that defiles, what is it that defiles? Well, the king declares it's the heart, verses 20 through 23. What comes out of a person is what defines him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And don't make too much of the fact that it's 13 instead of 12, or the numbers that we like to hang on to for completeness. But 13 things he lists, and there's more. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. The heart, or as the New Testament's really speaking of, the mind, the center of our being, dictates what comes out of our mouth. It dictates what we think. It dictates what we want to do. The Bible speaks that it's hard work to deal with the heart. Proverbs 4 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Hard work, for from it flows the springs of life. How concerned are with what flows out of our mouth? How concerned? How much time do we spend thinking about what we say? How much time do we spend thinking about what we do, what we think about? Keep your heart with all vigilance. That's hard vigilance. That's hard work is what he has in mind. Cultivating our heart is like cultivating a garden. It takes time and it takes work to get the kind of fruit that needs to come from it. Why do we have to cultivate properly? Well, I'll just give us a couple of verses from the scriptures. Ecclesiastes 9, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, the answer to that's pretty simple. Jesus understands it. And with a changed heart, we can understand it. But it needs to be pointed out to us so that we can know what to look for. It's what comes out of a person is what defiles him, Jesus says. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evils come from within. Spurgeon put it this way, sin is not a splash of mud upon a man's exterior. It is the filth that is generated from within man's heart. Wanted to make sure that we fully grasp that concept of what he's talking about here. The heart is not to be trusted, especially when it comes to spiritual things. A well-cultivated heart by God's design does produce fruit that brings God glory. But even that still has flaws in it because of the fallen nature within us. That's why God has given us his Spirit, his Word, his sacraments, and his church to hold us accountable, to grow us, to make us more and more like Christ. Those components are absolutely important. We reject any of them, we lose the opportunity to grow and to mature and to do good work for God's glory. Cultivating our heart, the church enables us and helps us to do that. The church also helps us to inspect what comes out of us. We just can't do it on our own. Our hearts are not trustworthy. We rest too heavily on our hearts, as I said before, in this culture. Now, some might not totally agree with what Jesus is saying here. In our minds, I'm old enough to remember an old TV commercial that used to play on a regular basis of trying to help us not to have our kids watch TV as much. I know that doesn't seem possible today, but that was, and it would always say garbage in, garbage out, as if it was totally the environment's problem of the influence that we have. Now, the influence is important for us, to be sure. Evil influences do affect us. But Jesus was right. Even before TV, before pornography, before all the divisiveness on the internet, these 13 were still there. They're still there. Adam determined to disobey God. He made the conscious, mindful decision to disobey God in the garden. Cain determined to commit murder. That was a mindful decision to do what he did. In fact, we get this report from Genesis 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And that was before the flood. And the scriptures continue to remind us of that all the way through. Allowing the influence of evil is actually an action of the heart, an action of the mind that allows and instigates and investigates. We make that decision. Oh, it's always out there. It's always been out there. We make the decision. Our heart makes the decision to imbibe in that, to go for it, to be involved. So in reality, and Jesus knows, sin is not and never has been a result of our environment, but of the evil that is within our hearts. So now we need to see clearly that that is what defiles. Our hearts defile, which requires us to keep the command more and more. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Jesus' teaching is true, if not a bit discouraging sometimes, unless we have ears to hear what he has said so far. And that's where the solution comes from. What did he say back in chapter 1? I've said it already once here. I've said it every time that we've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, because it is one of the two main statements that are said in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. That little word "and" is important. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. The time is fulfilled. Everything that has been said about the Messiah has been done. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. He's here to reign. He's here to deal with all that he has been called to deal with. His Redeemer, his Messiah that we first read about in Genesis 3:15. The kingdom is manifest in the king who is here fulfilling all that he was commissioned to do. And he calls to us, repent and believe in the gospel. All the prophets of old called upon the covenant children, called upon everyone, really. We see the few number of Gentiles that came in, but that call was to all to repent. And what was the second part? Can easily be said, walk in God's ways. Repent and walk in God's ways. Repent. When the Lord calls us to repent, we, by faith alone, can do just that. And we're able to finally recognize our sin to its full degree. The people of old, like the people of today, followed their heart. And we see where that got them. The prophet said, repent. Walk in God's ways. The king has come in this case. The way is being made clear by the gospel. So many questions have been answered. So many questions will be answered on the day that he returns. But our hearts, even though God is resident throughout with his Holy Spirit, still remains the fallen nature within us. So there's still sin that's tainting even the good things that we do. But thankfully, sin is not the primary definer of our nature any longer, for we have been imputed with Christ's righteousness, and that defines our nature going forward. So when Jesus declares all foods clean here, it shows that he alone fulfills the Old Testament as he came to do. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here so that we are cleansed spiritually through his righteousness without having to follow strict rules of men. Real change comes from inside We see in Jeremiah, we see in Isaiah, we see in Ezekiel how God makes the heart soft. Or he makes it a rock that stands firm in the word. Interesting play on words that we see in the Old Testament. But it is God alone who deals with the heart. We must be changed before we can do any good deeds. But we also must depend upon all the means of grace that God has given to us to make sure that they are good deeds. Jesus died, he rose again and ascended so that we can be and are cleansed by his blood. And he is all the food we need. He is, after all, the bread of life. He made atonement for our sins on the cross so that we are left to give thanks for his sacrifice, his cleansing power, especially now that we know what really defiles the heart. But we also know the solution. Repent and believe in the Gospels. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we are grateful this day for your presence with us. We're grateful for your love for us. We're grateful for how you have remained that which is constant. You have never changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We rejoice in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.